Somebody came to me not too long ago, and he said, "Pastor V, how do I deepen my love for God?" If someone came to you and asked, I know that I'm supposed to increase the temperature of my love for the Lord, and she asks you, "How do I do that? Can you help me? I have the desire, but I'm hitting a wall." Well, let me ask you, how do you deepen your love for the Lord? How do you increase the passion, the love, and the devotion that you have for the Lord Jesus? My response? Do you want to know? Say yes. Love is always reciprocated. That is to say, when someone loves you first, you respond to that person's love with your own love. And the Bible declares that it is God the Father who first loved you through His Son Jesus Christ, So therefore, the best way for me to deepen my love for the Lord is by receiving, experiencing the love God the Father lavished on me. And when I do that, I simply naturally respond, reciprocate to that love with my own love. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah, that's it. God loves you first. And when you recognize, and when you realize, and when you experience, encounter the deep love God the Father has lavished on you through His Son, Jesus Christ, then your love will deepen. Then your love will become more passionate. And that's exactly what we received collectively as the body of Christ, the elders of the church, the staff, and myself. We all discern that the Lord Christ, who is the head of the church, desires that we focus on this year loving God and loving people. Jesus says so. Your life's purpose is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That is the main thing of the message of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Love God, love people. And that's the reason for which we focused the entire month of January in 2024, as we kicked off this brand new year, how do we deepen our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? By this: recognize, realize, and experience what He has done for you. How has He shown His love to you? And when you receive that, you will reciprocate the love with your love. So we learned, here's what Christ did. We've been way down in the weight of guilt, and Christ released us from that weight of guilt. That's the first Sunday. Second Sunday, we are being weighed down by the weight of shame, and Christ Jesus set us free from that shame. And last Sunday, we hear from Pastor Jeremiah, we deserve God's alienation. We deserve being separated from God for eternity, and Christ released us from that weight. And therefore, when you recognize and realize what Christ has done for you, your love will deepen for Him. And this morning, we will be concluding the series with this message. How do we lose the weight? How do we lose the weight of God's wrath? I think I have the right voice for saying that word, don't I? How do you experience being set free from the weight of God's wrath? So I invite you to follow the message by using the sermon outline, which you will find in front of you by using the QR code. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, the holy, righteous and just God, who is also our Father in heaven. In the name of Jesus, we implore, we ask, we beseech, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we may see Jesus. Open our ears that we may hear Jesus. Open our hearts that we may conceive Jesus to your glory. In the name of Christ, amen. The message comes from Book of Romans, chapter 1. Just a heads up, okay? My sermon always starts with the bad news, because the Lord Christ wants me to take you to the good news. But there is no good news apart from the bad news. So hang tight, stick around, because you want to wait for the good news, the grace. So hear the word of the Lord coming to us from Romans chapter 1. The author is none other than the Apostle Paul, and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he penned these words down through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now in this hearing of his word, you yourselves are receiving God's holy revelation. Hear the word of the Lord. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Note, the Holy Spirit doesn't say the wrath of God was revealed, does he? Nor does it say the wrath of God is revealed. Notice the present perfect tense. The wrath of God is being revealed right now. You are seeing it, you are hearing it, and it is being revealed continuously moving forward against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who, everyone say the word suppress, say it, suppress. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain, evident, obvious to them, because God has made it plain, obvious to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Listen carefully. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, and you're going to hear this phrase three times in verse 24, in verse 26, in verse 28. And the phrase is, God gave them over. Be ready for this. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, here's the third time the phrase God gave them over appears, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. And all the children said, "Oh, no!" They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Would you read verse 32 with me? Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I promised, the good news is coming in the second half. Please write these words down in your sermon outline. The theme and the goal. The theme and the goal. The entire passage can be summed up in this one sentence. Although we deserve God's wrath, Jesus sets us free by taking God's wrath upon himself. Three parts. Although you and I deserve death, I'll be the first one to admit it, I deserve God's wrath. Number one. But Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, sets you and me free. And how does he do that? By taking God's wrath upon himself. We deserve it. Christ sets us free. But notice the manner in which he sets you free. What is that? He takes the wrath of God upon himself. So, by the work of the Holy Spirit, I pray, I accomplish three things. I want to be able to answer with you three questions. Number one, why do we deserve God's wrath? Number two, how does Jesus set us free by taking God's wrath upon himself? How does that play out? And lastly, how then should we respond to the grace of Christ? You ready? Let's go. Come with me. Number one, why do we deserve God's wrath? Okay. Well, first, let's define what wrath is. Okay? Because we don't often use this word. We use words like, I'm angry, I'm upset, I am furious, but rarely do we say, honey, my wrath is upon you. Okay? The original word is about to team, as in T-E-E-M, to team up or to swell up. So the word wrath connotes this meaning. It is a settled anger, not an emotional outburst of anger or being upset. It is a settled, controlled, deep, righteous anger. It's teaming up, it's swelling up, and it implies, so God's wrath is his settled, holy indignation that's being controlled. So the Lord is not lashing out with his outbursts. He's not being emotional or emotive. He is cool, patient, collected, and yet his righteous indignation is teeming up, swelling up. And that's what wrath means. Are you with me? Okay. So he is not doing this outburst. He is collected, calm, and yet he is indeed angry. So why do we deserve God's wrath? It's because the first one is this. What's the S word? Yes, we suppress the truth of God. We push it down, the truth about God, by our godlessness and wickedness. How do we get that? Look at, read verse 18 and 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress. This is the reason for which God's wrath is swelling up. We suppress, repress, push down the truth of God by our wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. How do I illustrate this? I have an idea, but I need a volunteer. I got to move all this stuff up here. I need a volunteer, please. Sean, my man, come on right up. Everyone, give it up for Sean. What you're going to see is this bin filled with water. And Sean, as you go down, take the lid with you and toss me the ball, would you? Okay. Thank you, sir. Do you see this transparent bin filled with water? Yeah? Everyone up there, can you see? And those of you via live stream, and in my hand, a ball. Question. If I suppress the ball into the water, that is to say, if I push the ball into the water, what's going to happen? Come again? Yeah, I see. The water will rise, but as the water rises, by the law of physics, the water will pop up. Sorry, the ball will pop up, right? Okay. So I have an intent, and I have the force to carry out my intention, which is this. I am going to purposefully, willfully take this ball, suppress it into the water. Like so, with all my might, is the ball submerged? Yes. Okay? Now, if I let go of my hands, what's going to happen to the ball? No, the ball is not going to hit me in the face. The ball will pop up. Is that obvious to you? Yes. Is that plain to you? Is that straightforward to you? Do I need to convince you what the ball is going to do? Yes. No. Yes. No. You all know that's what's going to happen. That's going to happen. It's plain. It's plain. Okay, back up. Here we go. Listen, listen. Look up here. It took a lot on my part to suppress the ball. But before I did that, we all knew it. It's plain and obvious. The ball will pop up. The ball always pops up. It's clear, evident. Everyone gets it. This is what God is saying. The knowledge about God is plain to everyone. Because God has revealed it plainly. His invisible, you see, we've never seen God before. And therefore, I don't know if he's there or not. Can you prove to me that he's there? And the Lord says, I have revealed myself to you plainly, obviously, in the creation. When you look at the northern lights, and how many have you seen the northern lights? I remember the first time seeing those, 2007, driving on Anthony Henday, first winter in Edmonton ever. Driving, and I see this gray, blue, moving things in the sky. I said, oh my goodness, that is amazing. And whenever you see the glory of the creation, whether it be the northern lights, perfect sunset, or the mountains in Banff, you go, ah. Oh, breathtaking. And God says, every one of you who knows how to appreciate the glory of the creation, every one of you knows that there is the glory of the Creator. It's obvious, plain. So why don't we know about God? What's the answer? We suppress it. We know God is there. We know God is holy. We know what God wants from us, and yet we push it down. And that's why we deserve God's wrath. And we suppress the truth about God with our own godlessness. There is no God in us, and with our wickedness, our heart is bent. Let's move on. Why do we suppress God and His truth? Number two, we worship ourselves. We worship ourselves. And that's why we suppress the truth, because we want ourselves to be seated upon the throne where only God must sit. And we push God off the throne with our willful disobedience and rejection. It's a treason. And what do? We place ourselves on the throne of our universe. Verse 21. For although they knew God, because everything is made plain to us, right? Everyone knows, right? They neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptile. The key words here are glorify and thanks. When God is in His rightful place, which is the throne of heaven above and upon the throne of your souls, what do? We give Him glory and we give Him thanks. You know the word glory? It's an abstract concept, isn't it? I mean, like, what does it mean that we glorify God? The word is literally light. It means light. Glory means light. When you glorify God, therefore, it means you put a light on the Lord. Case in point. You may not see it, but I'm under a bunch of spotlights. Okay? What's the purpose of those spotlights? Thank you. Who said that? Thank you. Sue says, the purpose and the meaning of these spotlights is to put a light on the speaker. That's it. They exist for the speaker. Okay? And that's what they do. So therefore, when we glorify God, what that means is we say to the Lord, Lord God, You are worthy of My glory because we were created for You. We were created by You. You sustain our life and our livelihood by Your grace and mercy. And therefore, we put the spotlight on You. That's what it means. Jesus is at the center of your life. You are created by Him, and you are sustained by Him, and you are redeemed for Him and by Him. And everything you do is to put light on Jesus. That's what it means. Glory. So when you glorify God, what do? You give Him thanks. You recognize nothing that you think you possess belongs to you. Everything you consider good in your life is an expression of kindness from the One who is being glorified. So therefore, you put spotlight on Jesus, and you always, always say, thank You, Lord. Thank You for this breath. Thank You for the children, Your children, whom You entrusted under My care. I get to raise them up. We get to bring them up. We get to present to You, them to You. Work
These hands, they're not mine, they are yours. You brought them to me, and you gave them to me, and through which I bring you glory. I put spotlight, so thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You don't complain. The reason for which we deserve God's wrath is we worship ourselves. I'm going to read a quote by one of my all-time favorite quotes ever. It is spoken by a professor in New York, at the New York University. He's retired now, but he used to teach law and philosophy. His name is Professor Thomas Nagel. Atheist, intellectual, but the reason I respect him so much is his brutal honesty. Okay, so keep in mind, he doesn't believe in God. There is no God. We are here just for ourselves. And this is what he wrote. I speak from experience, being strongly subject to this fear myself. And this fear is this. I want atheism to be true and am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. He's saying, I'm an atheist, and yet the people that I respect who are intelligent, well-informed, good people, people that I admire, they believe in God. Okay? It isn't just that I don't believe in God. And naturally, I hope that I'm right in my belief. Here comes the kicker. It's that I hope there is no God. I hope there is no God. I don't want the universe to be like that. My guess is that this cosmic authority problem is not a rare condition. That is, it's not just true of me, but it is responsible for much of the scientism and reductionism of our time. You know what he's saying? Okay. He's saying, I'm an atheist, not because I am lacking the evidence of God's existence. He's not talking about that. He's not saying, you know, proof or disproof. He's being so brutally candor, and he earns my respect, which is this. I'm an atheist because I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. I don't want to bow down this cosmic authority. I don't want to be held accountable. What he's saying in essence is, I'm an atheist because I worship me. I don't want to worship if there is a God. In fact, I don't want there to be a God. I want me to be at the very center of my life. That's it. So we deserve God's wrath because we place ourselves to which only God can sit. We worship ourselves. I say, you say, what's most important to me is me. Maybe then my wife, then my children, and then my parents. No, true, true, true. When I was working at a church in Michigan, Andrew, freshman in college, he made a confession. Said, Pastor V, I'll be honest with you. I believe there's God. I believe the Bible. But here's where I stand as of today. The most important person in my life is me. Then my parents. Then my girlfriend. Jesus Christ, God, I don't know, maybe number seven. Brutal honesty. What he's saying is, I worship me. I am here for me. And my life's passion, devotion, is to please me. Put the spotlight on me. Become successful, get married, whatever, but to please me. And that's why when you edge God out, and when you place yourself on the throne of God, we worship ourselves. Third reason, why do we deserve God's wrath? You ready? We got what we asked for. We got what we asked for. What's the key phrase again? In verse 24, 26, and 28, God gave them over. Okay? It appears three times. Listen, it's worth reading again. 24, therefore, God gave them over because they suppressed the truth about God, because they worshiped themselves in place of God. God gave them over in verse 24. In verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. This is a hard truth. People, listen up. Listen. When you and I persistently, incessantly suppress the truth of God, and when we say, God, I don't want to serve you. I don't want to worship you. I want to worship me. I am the most important person in my life. In fact, the whole universe revolves around me. I am at the center. I'm on the throne of my universe. When we persistently, incessantly suppress the truth about God and promote ourselves as Lord of our lives, you know what God does at the end? He gives us over to our desires. When we say, no, thank you, God, get out of my life. You may stick around, but the only reason I let you stick around is so that you may give me what I want. Okay? Then God says, have it your way. You really want to be your own God. You want to call the shots. You want to be the most, the universe revolves around you. Have it your way. That's what it means. God gave them over. He let go of the protection. All this time, he's restraining the evil. He's keeping at bay the destruction of our wrong choices. But finally, God says, if this is what you really want, let your will be done. He lets go over his hedge of protection. That's what he means. And when that happens, you know what happens? Listen. The chaos. We become full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. We are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. We invent ways of doing evil. We define the reality. We define whatever, you know, fill in the blank. We disobey our parents. We have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. You see, this is why we deserve God's wrath. Are you ready for the good news? Yes. Let's go. Number two. How does Jesus set us free by taking God's wrath upon himself? Okay? So we deserve God's wrath. The weight is upon us. And we say, lift this weight. By the way, if you feel convicted of God's wrath upon you, that means God is reaching out to you. He is reaching out to you. That's a good news. Be thankful for it. So how does Jesus do it? The answer, Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. Matthew 26. Before we get there, so Matthew 26 is about Jesus Christ the night before his arrest, his most agonizing experience in his life. And he said these words, Father, remove this cup. So let's go there. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Imagine what he was going through. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. I need you, my friends. Keep watch with me. Pray for me. In Luke's gospel, Luke was a physician, and he wrote that Jesus' sweat became drops of blood. It's a medical condition, something that rare people experience under a tremendous, extraordinary distress and agony. His sweat became blood drops because of he was so overwhelmed. Why? Because, verse 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. The cup be taken from me." Then returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, "Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." In Jeremiah, the cup represents God's wrath. That's it. Jesus Christ, knowing that the wrath that Victor could deserves, the wrath that you all deserve, and put all of the entire wrath of all humanity into one cup. You got it? And Jesus is to drink it. And he knows what's going to happen. He knows that on the cross, he's going to be agonized, he's going to suffer, and he's going to breathe his last, and then he will be damned to hell, literal hell, for my wrath, for the wrath that I deserve and that you deserve. And that's why Jesus prayed, "May this cup be taken away from me. I pray." But at the end, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." See, friends, it's not that only has Jesus saved you from God's wrath, but it's how he did it. He took the wrath upon himself. He drank the cup that you and I deserve. See, this is why I love him so. He did that for me. That's the depth and the breadth of his love for me. He went to hell for me. And therefore, Lord Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you for what you have done. I love you. None other. I love you. Last, then how should we respond to his grace? 3.5. Number 1, love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, you may have heard the gospel 1,000 times, but if your heart has been pricked, if you have not been set free from the wrath of God's holiness and justice, this is the day, my friends. Call upon the name of Jesus. Have you ever said, "Lord Jesus, thank you because you took God's wrath away from me, and I am going to follow you from now on. And I thank you, you are my Lord and God." If you haven't, do it today. This is your day of salvation. This is your day of salvation. And when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then it will really naturally, organically lead you to love your neighbors. God loves you through Christ. You love him back, and you love your neighbors. Number 2, how should we respond to the grace of Jesus? Give God glory. Remember, put Jesus at the center of your universe. Let him, beg him every day, each day, "Lord Jesus, you sit upon the throne, and I'm here to put the spotlight on you. Life is about me, and life is about you. So therefore, whatever happens in your life, you can glorify him. Good things happen, put the spotlight on Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bad things happen, still glorify him. Lord Jesus, you are in control. I put the spotlight on you. You get promoted, put the spotlight on Jesus. You get fired, give God the glory. Because life is not about you. It's about Him. Lastly, give God thanks for all things. All things. You own nothing. Jesus owns everything. Give Him thanks. As we conclude this message series, it is good for us to make an opportunity for us. The weight of guilt, the weight of shame, the weight of alienation, and the weight of God's wrath. Some of you need inner healing ministry. So let's watch this video, because Pastor Annie is inviting you to take, to help you with the next step.
Good morning, Mosaic House Church. I'm Pastor Ann, and yes, I'm retired, but I still do inner healing prayer ministry. And I thought I'd take the opportunity today to let you know about this type of ministry. Because as we are ending this series called How to Lose Weight, How to Lose the Weight of Shame, Guilt, Alienation from God, this is a good opportunity to let you know if you need help with those things. Jesus said when He came to earth that He came to give us life and to give us life to the full. And many of us are living our lives not to the full, not to the full extent of how Jesus would want us to live in His joy and His peace. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves each one of you. And He doesn't want to see you struggle with these types of things. And so if you need help with this, you can reach out to me. Just let me tell you a little bit more about the prayer that I offer. So it's called Inner Healing Prayer Ministry, and we work together as a team, usually two other people besides myself who are filled with the Spirit, who are gifted in different ways by the Spirit, gifts of knowledge, of wisdom, discernment of spirits, those type of things. And we work together closely with the Holy Spirit because God knows exactly what you are going through, knows exactly what you need to be healed, to be set free, for chains to be broken. There's different types of trauma that affect us through our lifetime. There's the A traumas, which are the absence of the good things, love and nurture from my parents when we were young. The B traumas, which are the bad things that happen to us throughout our lifetime. There's the C traumas, which is comparing ourselves to other people. That's also traumatizing. There's any number of other things that we deal with, such as unforgiveness or unconfessed sin, or there's ancestral stuff that's passed down through the generations. If you see patterns of things in your family, such as suicide or early death or broken marriages, any number of things like that, we can deal with that through prayer. So any number of things can affect us and keep us from that freedom that Jesus wants us to have. And so you can email me at ann@mosaichouse.ca, and I'd be happy to respond and to set up a time that is mutually agreeable, and we can see what Jesus will do in your life to set you free. Thank you.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, holy and righteous God, words fail to convey our deep, profound sense of gratitude for what you have done through your Son. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we will keep on loving you for your grace. So come, Holy Spirit, impress upon us with the truth of God. May we seek Him, serve Him, and join Him on His mission. Yet not I, but Christ in me. In His name we pray. Amen.